John chapter 1. Well, I'm going to talk about, there's five different disciples that are mentioned at the end of John chapter 1. We see Jesus, he's beginning to recruit his disciples, and very interesting. I'm going to get bogged down here. We're never going to get through chapter 1. I think we'll be in the book of John for eternity until Jesus comes, but there's so much in this book, and I'm actually going probably a lot faster through some of it, not giving of due diligence to all of it, but trying to follow the Holy Spirit, keep moving to a certain extent. But in John chapter number 1, we see then that Jesus begins to have introduced us some of the men that will end up being the 12 disciples. And I'll read it today. One place it lists the disciples, and it says, in one of the Gospels, it says, whom he called apostles. And so these are not just any disciples. These are, we in one place in the Gospels, he sends out 70 men, two by two. And so there's more than the 12 disciples, but of what we call the 12 main disciples, but he called them apostles. And I don't know how much I'll go into the depth of that, but not every disciple was an apostle, okay? And the gifts that were given to these 12 apostolic gifts were not given to the other 70. And so and that carried on through the book of Acts and carried on through their lifetime. And then the apostolic gifts went by the wayside as the apostles, each one except John, dying a martyr's death. And so I'm going to introduce you to a couple of them. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, this is John the Baptist, who we talked about the last, I think, 2 weeks ago. And again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. Okay, so now John the Baptist had a ministry. John the Baptist we talked about. John the Baptist was a preacher and a prophet. And he began to have some men that became his disciples. Now, that's different than casual listeners. A lot of people went down to hear John. But, you know, there's a difference between somebody that comes and hears and somebody that says, okay, I don't want to just come and hear this man once or twice. I want to be discipled by this man. And these were disciples of John. Look at the verse 35 again. We're not talking about Jesus' disciples yet. We're talking about John's disciples. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. So these were disciples of John the Baptist. And then John says this, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, these are John's disciples, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And we'll pull some truths out of here, because is it wrong to be discipled by a man? No. Most of us were discipled by a man. But why are we discipled by a man? And if you're a proper discipler, the discipleship process should be eventually to point somebody to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see John do that. Then Jesus turned, verse 38, and saw them following, and saith unto them, most notice the question, what he said. What seek ye? We'll talk about that. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then verse 40, we're given the little information about who one of these disciples of John, who he was. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Heavenly Father, as we go through this, Lord, may we understand a little bit more about discipleship, what a disciple is. And Lord, take a look at one of the disciples. Lord, Andrew is such an interesting man to study. And so we're going to spotlight him in a way that we might not do all 12 of the disciples, but I think what we teach will help us understand the other 11. We pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how much it contains. What a blessing, Lord, in preparing just this simple Sunday school lesson, Lord. And thank you for all that you reminded me of and taught me. And Lord, I pray that we'd come away, Lord, with a renewed desire to be disciples of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. So as I already mentioned, the portion of scripture comes out introducing to us two of John's disciples. During the ministry of John the Baptist, some men became disciples of John. The word disciple, if you look it up, means a learner or a pupil. So it's somebody that's going to place themselves under the teaching of a man, okay? And John the Baptist became the teacher, and they became the learner or the pupil. Now think about this. You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specifics, but there's a difference, as I mentioned, between two men that decide they're going to be a disciple of John the Baptist and the crowd that just came when he preached publicly. And by the way, that's true today. There's folks that come to church, and there's people that come to listen to the sermons. But if you approach them about trying to disciple them personally, some people are excited about that and want to do it. And some people are, no, I'm good, and I'll just come listen to you preach. But these men, they didn't just want to listen to John preach. They were affected by his preaching. They were changed by his preaching. I'm going to remind you a little bit about what he preached, and I think it'll help us. And so who were these two, okay? I think that one of them, obviously, his name is Andrew. I don't know who the other one was for sure. I don't know if the other one ended up becoming one of the 12 disciples. It might have been John himself that's writing the book. Because as you know, those of you that have studied the Gospel of John, a lot of times when John refers to himself, he does it almost in the third person, and he never writes his own name ever. And so maybe it was John. I don't know that 100% sure. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us who this other disciple was. Did he become one of the 12? I really don't know. But we do know this. Two men were disciples of John the Baptist. And then these two men became then disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you what I just said a minute ago. It's not wrong for us to become a disciple of another man as long as that man is pointing us to Jesus. I mean, Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he discipled a lot of people. He invested in a lot of young men. But you know what? He wasn't there to try to gather a following unto himself. He was there to try to enlist people, disciple them, then point them to Jesus so that long term they would become disciples of Christ. And I think most of us in this room, if I took the time to go around the room and said, okay, once you got saved and after you became a Christian and at that point you really began to say, I don't want to just be a saved person, I want to be a disciple, I want to learn. Probably everybody in here could name the name of a pastor or maybe a pastor's wife or somebody that you kind of set under their ministry and they discipled you, okay? Well, you're still here. You're still following the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm assuming they did a good job, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that as long as the discipler understands that the ultimate goal is to take these people and point them to Jesus and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so they started out being disciples of John the Baptist, John the Baptist, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And so here John the Baptist is discipling men in preparation of Christ's coming. And then when Christ came, pointing them to those men. And so I think he was a good discipler, okay? And John was the right kind of a discipler. These men heard him speak and then followed Jesus. If you look at what it says about John, I'm just kind of go back and look at verse 35 through 36 before we go back down. I think here's the attributes of a good discipler. And the next day after John, what's the next word, verse 35? Stood. And after, again, the next day after John stood. And you know what, folks, if we're going to disciple other people, we got to make sure we're standing for the right things, okay? I don't want somebody approaching a new convert at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and say, let me take you under my wing and teach you, if you aren't grounded in proper doctrine, if you're not standing for the right things. And so we see John standing there. And notice verse 36, and looking upon Jesus. So we see that he's standing, John the Baptist is standing in the right position. He's looking in the right direction. This would be a good discipler. Okay, am I qualified to try to help some new convert find their way and get them to Christ? Are you standing where you ought to stand? Where the Bible stands? Are you looking where you ought to look? I think it's good for us, folks. And then he goes on to say, looking upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Are you pointing where you ought to point? Because again, I think that there has been a problem in Christianity in some camps, some churches, where somebody wanted to be a discipler, but it was all about getting a following for themselves and not transferring that to Jesus Christ. And so John was the right kind of a discipler. He stood where he ought to stand. He looked where he ought to look. It says, as he walked the way he ought to walk, and he pointed men to where they ought to be pointed to. And so if you want to disciple other people, then let's use John as a good example of what we ought to be. And then we see something interesting as I go down to verse 37, 38, the interaction between Jesus and these two disciples. So verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. Good job, John. You did the right thing, and you got them following the right person. So Jesus, now notice what Jesus did here. In verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? So I want to slow this down. I like just kind of looking at this. To me, the interaction between Jesus and these two disciples that were disciples of John, who John pointed to Jesus, and they heard what John said, so they started following Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then Jesus turned and saw them following. Now, I want to just give you some encouragement here. Jesus will always notice those who choose to follow him. He'll always take the time to notice those who choose to follow him. And, you know, folks get saved, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've watched it all through my ministry. And some folks get saved, and I think they're sincere, and I think they're genuine. But it seems like, honestly, they just are kind of like that soil that the seed falls in, the rocks and the thorns, and they're so entangled in the world. And they just, okay, I think that we'll probably see a lot of folks in heaven that didn't seem to pan out here on earth. But I do appreciate that there are converts that just get this laser focus and say, listen, I didn't come to Jesus just for salvation. I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that take that next step towards discipleship. And so if you decide, let me just kind of make this real personal. You decide, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to follow him, Jesus Christ will stop and take special notice of you. Because, you know, not everybody that Jesus helped and healed followed him. Not everybody that Jesus invited to follow him followed him, okay? And so when somebody makes that decision, I just want you to hear this first of all. If you get on your knees and you say, Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I'm not going to be satisfied just being a child of God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, then, and you choose to follow Christ, I think in a very special way, the Lord Jesus turns his attention to you. And then he asked them a very interesting question. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, verse 38, and saith unto them, what seek ye? Now, well, this is, I stopped and I pondered that, because I love to listen to Jesus. When I read the Gospels, I love to listen to him, and I love to hear what he says, and especially when he asks questions. I always immediately start thinking, well, why did he ask them that? Of all the things that he could have said to them, he could have said, can I help you? You know, he could have said, come join me. But he asked a very interesting question. What seek ye? Now think about that. That's a great question, by the way. People who follow Jesus, I believe, begin the process of following Jesus, I believe can be divided into two categories. And I think that this is taught in the Gospels. I think I'm going to be able to support it with scripture, okay? People who follow Jesus can be divided into two categories. Those who seek something from him and those who seek him. Now think about that. Those who seek something from him, what seek ye? What a great question. Well, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I think a fair question maybe a preacher should ask you is why? Now think about that. Are we following Jesus because of what we can get from him, or are we following Jesus because we want to seek him? And those who seek something from him seldom stay. All right? Say, preacher, where do you get that? All right, mark your place there in John chapter 1 and go over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus confronts a large group of people that the Bible identifies as disciples, followers of Jesus. By the way, at the end of this conversation we're going to look at, they stop following him. And so look, if you will, in John chapter 6 in verse number 22, John 6, 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. You say, why was there one boat that the disciples went into, and yet Jesus, they can't find him, and he didn't take another boat? Because this is the story, if you look right above that, where Jesus walks on the water. And so he didn't need a boat that night, okay? Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Okay, walks upon the water, verse 15 through 21. Hold your place, verse 23, we're going back there. You see the story right before it, walks upon the water. You see another story right before that one. Chapter 6 opens up with the story of the feeding of the what? Feeding of the 5,000. All right, that's good. It's going to give us context here, okay? When the people thereof saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And now Jesus is about to separate the men from the boys. He's about to separate the people that like to be called a disciple and the people that are truly disciples. And he's going to teach some things that's going to result in a lot of people who were following him leaving him. What's he say in verse 26? Then answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So were they seeking him, or were they seeking what they could get from him? You know, let's jump in a boat, man. I mean, if you keep following this guy around, it's free meal ticket. I mean, he can take a boy's basket and he can feed a whole multitude. And hey, you know, they literally are trying to figure out where he went and how he got there and how they can get there, because you know what? Dinner time's coming, you know. So he just flat out looks at him, because he's got some men that are following him because they want him. You've got some people following him because they want what they can get from him. Now, bus workers, look right up here. I don't have to tell you about this. And anybody that's a soul winner, anybody that's been involved in ministry very long, and we'll talk about it in our morning service. We've seen a number of people saved in the last several weeks. Some of them are continuing to come to church. They're beginning to follow. Okay, I'm just going to say this, all right, and try to be careful. But sometimes y'all need to hear what we hear behind the scenes. And one of the ladies got saved, and I believe she was sincere. And my wife went over to spend some time to try to begin to start discipling her, and she didn't get three sentences out of her mouth, and the woman starts talking about how she needs money because she wants her cat spayed, and she needs money for new glasses. Yes, the cat needs to be spayed because it's keeping her awake at night, meowing. And my wife started trying to turn, well, that's, you know, okay, I understand that. We'll pray about that. And then went back to trying to disciple her, and then she keep, listen, I'm sorry, Brother Joe, but you've seen this. We've all seen it. Okay, are you following Christ because you want him? Or are you following Christ because of what you can get from him? Well, I'll just say it this way. You come to church because you want Jesus? You want to become a disciple of Jesus, follower of Jesus? Or are you following Jesus or coming to church because, you know what, this is the latest place you can go to see how many, come on, I'm talking about real life stuff. And by the way, should we be surprised that that's going on? If they did it to Jesus, don't you think they're going to do it to a church that promotes Jesus and preaches Jesus? So he just kind of said, you know what, it's time. I've taken care of you. I had compassion on you. I preached to you. You all have decided you're disciples. You say, preacher, are these disciples? I'm going to show you where he says some of the disciples turn back and follow him no more. Okay? And so he just puts it down there. And then he says this, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Let me just stop here and say, well, preacher, do those people that do this, were they really saved? Were they not really saved? Look right up here. I don't know, and you don't either. Okay, stop walking around trying to be the judge of who you think got saved and who you think didn't get saved. I think some people sincerely get saved, but they can't break that welfare mentality. I'm just telling you. I think it's sincere. And listen, if you don't break that welfare mentality, it's, and keep passing that down generation to generation, you're going to ruin your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, okay? And some people, this is generational. This is how grandma lived. This is how their parents lived. This is how they've been living. And they just kind of look at everybody through the lens of what can I get from you? And folks, listen to me. That makes a lousy Christian. Because the Christian life isn't about what I can get from you. It's about what I can give to God. And so, you know, what I'm doing is saying kind of what Jesus said. All right, we just had a great run, and I think we had 28, 29 people saved in the last 5 or 6 weeks. And some of them are coming back, and sometimes I want to just say, okay, what are you here for? Love you. I don't mind investing the time. I really don't. I'll put the time in. We'll put the extra work in. But after a while, is this about you seeking Christ? You really want to become a Christian? And I don't mean saved, I mean become Christ-like. Or is this just, you know, you can't turn off the welfare mentality and what can I get? Because that's exactly what he said here. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And it's almost like, okay, if you don't want to feed us and you don't want to do the miracles, then teach us how to do the miracles. How do we do the work of God? Because, man, that'd come in handy, you know? And again, it's all about what their flesh needs, and he's trying to get them to think spiritually. So, you know, work our way down here, verse 30. And they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Now, all of a sudden, notice they start getting combative. They start getting argumentative. You know why? He pulled back the curtain of their heart and revealed their motive. And all of a sudden now, you see the rest of the conversation begin to change. And I can't teach down through the whole chapter, but look over in verse 60. Notice this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Okay, so again, Jesus talks about him being the bread of life, and he's, again, they're seeking bread. They want bread, or they want to be taught how to miraculously produce bread. And he's like, I'm the bread of life. It's me you ought to want. not the next meal. Okay? And then he starts talking about hard sayings, okay? Think about this, where he starts talking about, again, I'm going to teach all of this, but he starts saying, verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And I'll teach that at a different time. This, verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And the whole, folks, let me just break it down to you. The whole conversation was Jesus saying, you're following me looking for a free lunch. Follow me wanting me. You want man-made baked bread. I am the bread of life. What he was saying was, are you seeking what you can get from me, or are you seeking me? And folks, really, if you want to graduate to a disciple of Christ, it's not about this whole Christian life. It's not about what God can do for me. It's what I can do for God. It's not about what Jesus can do for me. It's about Jesus. Me seeking him. Me wanting to be with him, not the things he can do for me. And so that's what we see here as far as this discipleship. Now, we're there in chapter 6 still. So let me show you the other side of the coin, because this is exactly goes back to the question, what seek ye in chapter 1? But let's continue to read verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he saith unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now notice verse 66. By the way, what chapter is this? 6. What's the verses? 666. You might want to write that beside this verse, okay? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That's the spirit of Antichrist, and it's right now working amongst us now. That people either pretended to be saved or truly were saved, but you know what? All of a sudden, it starts costing too much. And they turn around, and the great falling away is happening right around us right now. By the way, I look out to, and I'm looking in the eyes of faithful people. Thank you for staying faithful in these end times. Okay? But notice verse 67. There's a lot of stuff in here, and I know I'm skimming over a lot of things you probably got questions about. But notice this. "Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now, here's the difference, folks. What seek ye? Isn't that what he asked in chapter 1? Will ye also go away? "Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, did they want him for what they could get from him, or did they want him? "Will you also go away? Are you only into this for what you can get out of it?" And they're like, "No, we want you. We know who you are. We want to be with you." Folks, that's what separates disciples, true disciples, from disciple pretenders. Okay? And I think it's good for all of us to kind of just stop and think, this whole Christian life, as I view it, do I do everything I do basically because I'm trying to do the things that's going to make sure that God blesses me the way that I want to be blessed? Or am I pursuing Christ because I want him? And whatever comes with that, comes with it. And you know, of course, we're going to see that one of the apostles, disciples, which also became an apostle, One of them was Judas. I think Paul was the replacement, so it got back to the original 12. All right, then all of them die a martyr's death, except John. They tried to martyr him. He survived martyrdom, so they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and he died, according to tradition, by natural means. But it's kind of like he's saying to them, if you're into this for what you're going to get out of it, let me tell you what you're going to get out of it. They're going to kill you. By the way, John chapter 21, read that sometime this week. When Jesus has to come back and do the lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, and then he turns around to Peter and says, let me tell you what's going to happen to you at the end of your life. Somebody's going to lay hands on you and take you where you don't want to go. And what he was saying was, because it says in the Bible, he told him that, telling him what kind of death he was going to die. He said, so you're going to, if you continue, if you get back into this thing, okay, you're backslidden, you went back to fishing, I want you to follow me. But if you do, I'm going to tell you right up front, it's going to cost you your life. Now follow me. And then he looks at John and says, well, what about him? He says, what is that to thee? That's a good question, folks. You know what? What God does in somebody else's life is none of my business and none of your business. God might choose something different for somebody else and something different for me. He may bless somebody in a way he doesn't bless me. He may spare them things he didn't spare me. Are you into this for what you can get out of it? What are you worried about? So when Peter re-upped, okay, got re-enlisted there, he knew that the consequences of re-enlisting, Jesus told him in advance, it's going to cost your life. Now, are you going to follow me or you want to go back catching fish? And, you know, I think that's graduate level discipleship. At some point, we got to get people past this notion of I want to live the right kind of Christian life and I want to obey. And folks, so many of the promises of God, I get it, so many of the commands of God are connected with a promise. And God does bless and he does keep his promise. But if that's the motivation, it's the wrong motivation. Okay? Why should we keep the commandments? Because we want the blessings. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, what? So I'm going to keep his commandments because I love him. And if he blesses me for it, fine. And if I don't get a blessing, fine, because I'm not doing it for the blessing. This is good because right here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, these two disciples of John are pointed by John. He's a good discipler, points them to Jesus. They start following Jesus, turns around and says, what seek ye? And I don't know if I need to have a new converts class and walk in all the people that made professions of faith and the first thing to say to them is what Jesus said to these two. Let me just ask you, what are you here for? What are you doing? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Because I can point you to the one you ought to be seeking. I can point you to the one that you ought to be following. And don't walk into the Christian life with this mentality of this is all about what I hope to get out of it, or you're going to be disappointed a lot. And at some point, you're probably going to turn away like these turned away, and you're not going to follow Christ anymore. But when we get to the point where it's like, and by the way, can I go back real, we got time. I'm ahead of schedule. We got like a whole 3.5 minutes or something here. Let's go back to chapter 1, and it's interesting their answer. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, interesting, Rabbi. Okay, so, you know, words mean something. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's listening to their answer. Now, trust me, Jesus could have already read their heart. He knew what their motive was. But notice this, their words still matter. They were recorded for our benefit. Rabbi. And then parentheses, which is being interpreted, master. Now, rabbi or master is a title of honor, and it means teacher or instructor. By calling Jesus this, by calling Jesus this title, they were saying to him, I want to learn of you. I want to be your pupil. I want to be a learner under you. I want to be discipled by you. We just had that with John. John pointed us to you. We're following you because this is the relationship we hope to have. All that is found in one word, rabbi. Rabbi, which is being interpreted master. If you look up both those words, teacher, instructor. And then notice the next question they ask him. Watch this. What's it say? Where dwellest thou? Now, I think that's interesting. By asking Jesus this question, they were saying, we want to be with you. Okay, so we want to be taught by you, and we want to be with you. Any mention of bread, any mention of fish, any mention of what am I going to get out of this? Brother Dan, I'm going to say something. Too many graduates come out of our Bible colleges, and you know what their whole thinking is about? Their whole thinking is about, okay, my next step is to interview with a bunch of people and then check out what each church offers. And they almost still have this, what is this direction of my life going to gain me? And I think that's why so many graduates are just looking in for plug and play positions in existing works that come with ready salaries and a comfortable existence. And yet we need church planters all across southern Indiana. We need church planters all across America. And we need missionaries to go out to foreign fields. And it's like, I'm telling you, it's an epidemic. I think we are training men for positions instead of training disciples. It's almost no different than going to IU or ISU. And I'm going to study for this position so that I can plug into this ministry and so I can make this and so that I can live this way. And it's just like, where is the disciples? Where is the one where, hey, Jesus, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? In other words, where are you going? Where do you want me to follow? What do you want me to do? And no mention of what they're going to get out of this other than, I just want to learn from you. I just want to be like you. I just want to follow you. Just interesting dynamic. Think about this. By following him and abiding with him, because it says that, and he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so you know what? By following him and abiding with him, they proved they wanted to learn from him by spending time with him, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, consumes a great deal of your life and your time. So let's think about these questions, and then I'll shut it down. I was going to teach on Andrew, and we didn't even get close to going into his life, but maybe next week. You know, I want to say this to some maybe new converts. Would you take the time to be discipled? You know, to being discipled takes time. You know, find somebody that's gotten saved that when you approach them and say, I'd like you to go through the discipleship curriculum with me, how few of them immediately, well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to, am I busy, and I don't know, and never in their schedule, and if they do schedule, they don't show up, and it's like, so what seek ye? You realize they took an entire day. Here's two grown men that went with him and abode with him and spent an entire day with him. And you know what, folks, can you imagine sitting down and talking to them when we get to heaven and say, okay, you spent an entire day with Jesus right out of the chute. What did he talk to you about? What did he ask you? What did he teach you? I know this, by the time Andrew walks away from that situation, he believes we found the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he goes, gets his brother and says, hey, guess what? You're not going to believe who I just spent the day with. And yet, I'm done. The world, come on, it's got Christians on a hamster wheel. And we're running to this event and that event and this event and that event. And the kids have this and the grandkids have this. And we got time for everything and anything except him. Except to spend time with him, except to sit down at his feet and learn from him. A lot of things to ponder. Would you take the time to be discipled? Will you take the time to read your Bible? Will you take the time to attend church and sit under the preaching of God's word? I mean, there's a place you can come and learn a lot about him. Amen. That's why the church is here. Okay. What seek ye? What seek ye? You just following me because I'm feeding you? You're following me because you hope to get another free meal? Following me because of a fun church activity? Or you're following me because What are we doing? I hope this has been a help. Heavenly Father, continue to speak to us, Lord, through the Gospel of John. Jesus, thank you. Just by following you, we can learn so much. Help us to listen to everything that you say, to ponder, to think about it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good.